We want you here. We want to talk to you to show you how much we love you. So if you look in the pouch in front of you, on the chair in front of you, there's an envelope with a form and a pen. If you'd fill that out, put that in a basket on the right side of the door as you go out this morning. Give us a little information about yourselves. Then maybe we can get in touch and communicate a little bit, let you know how much you're loved and wanted here, and you can come back and see us again next Sunday.
Good morning. Announcements. Prayer meeting every Sunday in the room back here, 9 o'clock in the morning. Everyone's welcome. Women's Bible study every Tuesday night, but not this Tuesday. Next week, the following week, we will be back on track. Harry Buckler is teaching the word of Habakkuk. All women are invited. Wednesday night, Bible study and prayer meeting. Everybody is welcome, 6 o'clock. Kindness Cottage, you need to see that. Thank you for all the contributions that have been made. And then I've been asked to announce that there's free food back there on the table, and as you leave the church, please take all that you can or want. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your work in our lives. We come here today to praise you and worship you. We need you, Father. We really need you now more than we ever have. And we thank you for your being here in this congregation and being with this little church, and for the love that you have shown and graced on this church. We pray, Father, for our friend at a little church in Georgia that votes today to leave the congregation, leave the major congregation, the Methodist Church, because it no longer pretends to be Christian. We pray, Father, that they make the vote the right way. We pray, Father, that you be here today for Mike McFarland, that you give him the words to say. We pray, Father, that we not only have a personal relationship with you, but we come here to learn and to study and to read the Bible. We pray, Father, that you will be with this country as we undertake to enforce and apply 700 new laws that went into effect the first of this month. We pray for Freddie Coyle, our missionary, his family. What a sad event that it is, but we pray, Father, that you're with us, regardless of what happens to us, and Freddie would be the first one to tell you that. We pray that you be with him and help him to recover and deal with the entire situation as we pray for his whole family. Pray, Father, that you be here with this church, that you not only teach us about the gospel message, believe, teach us to read and study your word. Pray for Mike McFarland that you give him the words today to share with this congregation. Bless this day to your glory, and we pray that in all things your will be done. In Jesus' name. Scripture reading this morning, Daniel 2:46-49. Daniel 2:46-49. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face, worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation as sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, a Lord of kings, and a reveler of the secret. Seeing that thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king.
Good to look out and see some faces we haven't seen in a while under the weather. In the weather, it's dry. It's dry. My wife said, be sure and say only what is true this morning. And so I'm telling you, it's dry. Pulled in the driveway this morning, and I parked and looked out. And long way out there on the side of the street. Two garbage cans. I went out there and pulled them back in. And I didn't brush my shoes off, so you'll have to forgive the dust. But it is dry. Glad to see you. It's been a dry time. Many of you have been ill under the weather and medical necessities, and you're back with us this morning, and I'm glad to see you. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning, and we come as needy people. Father, you know, it's been a pretty rough week. So, Father, I just ask that you would minister to those that are here this morning the truth of your word. Father, I ask that you would watch over and care for us as dear children. Many times, not what we ought to be. At peace as you would have us. We're robbed, Father, many times of circumstances beyond our control that cause us to be somewhat discouraged. So, Father, I'm asking in front of all of these people and yet one-on-one that you administer to me this morning from the truth of your word. We give you the honor and praise. Thank you so much for the free gift of eternal life. Thank you so much for your indwelling, Holy Spirit, who ministers to each one of us, not only corporately, but also individually. Father, thank you for your word, that it's true, that it's accurate. Father, from cover to cover, you've made no mistakes. Father, we strive, as we look into your word, to find the truths there that you would have us to see, to hear, to learn, to understand. Yet, Father, your thoughts are so far above our thoughts. Your understanding is so far above our understanding. Your experience, Father, because you always have been and always will be, so far above any experience that we could have, any understanding that we might have. Father, I ask that you would give me this morning the understanding from the word that you would have us to have here this morning. Father, we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Daniel. We'll be spending some time there. In fact, I think what I will do this morning is to do sort of a recap of where we are in our study of Daniel. Sometimes it's difficult to determine exactly what the Lord would have us speak on. But I believe we need to take a look and at things that we've already seen, things that we have heard, and things that we think that we might understand, and put everything that we've learned so far in the proper perspective. It's sort of like we need a clear picture. We need a clear perspective of what God is trying to tell us. It's sort of like when you argue with your wife. It's a lot like trying to argue with your wife. It's a lot like trying to read the terms of use on the internet. Sometimes you just give up and press the key, I agree. So that's the way that we find life many times. But we have some things that we can look at and understand a little more clearly, I think, if we take and review just briefly some things that we've already seen and looked at. We find that Daniel and his three companions were captives there in Babylon under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar. The strongest single man upon the earth as far as his influence and his power as a king is concerned. Yet he had some difficulties in his understanding of what God would have him see in his dream. Not that he recognized the dreams as given by God, but he realized that there were some things that he really needed to understand. And so he sent out a decree among those who stood around him and ministered to him as far as what wisdom and knowledge he thought they had and they thought they had. So we find that Nebuchadnezzar was unable to find anyone in this grouping of men that were his advisors, anyone that could tell him not only the meaning of the dream, but what the dream was. And so Nebuchadnezzar sent out a decree that all of these advisors were to be killed, the magicians, the Chaldeans, the Israelites that he had taken in captivity, they were to be killed. Now, we have a bad week or a bad day every now and then, but these folks, they were facing some real trouble. They were facing an end of life in a very cruel, barbaric way if that decree was carried out. And no decree that was spelled out by Nebuchadnezzar went unheeded. They were obeyed to the nth degree. And so Daniel prayed, and Daniel was received of God the understanding, number one, of what the dream was, and number two, what it meant. We find in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, he was speaking to King Nebuchadnezzar, and it says, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." This was the understanding that God gave to Daniel regarding Nebuchadnezzar's dream. There would be some events coming in the future that would be different than what Nebuchadnezzar wished they were. You see, Nebuchadnezzar was in total control. Nebuchadnezzar's every wish was carried out. And so Daniel prayed, and God answered his prayer. And we find in Daniel chapter 2, verse 45, "For as much," Daniel says, "as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, and the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure." Daniel said, "King, O king, this is the dream that you had." Daniel spelled out the dream. Daniel said that Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed a dream about a giant statue, if you would, a giant replication of the things that were to come in the form of a man. And there was the head of gold, the chest of silver, the midsection of brass, the legs of iron, and the feet mixed iron and clay together. And so we find this was the dream. And Daniel said, this is what that dream means. For as much as thou sawest the stone, Daniel reminded the king, Nebuchadnezzar, that his reign would not last forever. And God revealed that to Daniel in the dream as a stone cut out of the mountain without hands. This stone came in and wrecked the statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel, commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odor unto him. You see, Nebuchadnezzar had understanding of his dream. Not only what the dream was, but what the dream meant. I'm sure that Nebuchadnezzar had many thoughts running into his mind and through his mind regarding this dream. How long would his kingdom, with him as king, how long would it last? Where was it headed? What was his future? But even with those things that were still to be revealed unto him, Nebuchadnezzar had the peace that he was wanting and looking for as he called out and called forth Daniel to come in and reveal these truths to him. And it says in verse 48, because the king was so thrilled with the explanation that Daniel gave him, because he knew Daniel was correct, made Daniel a great man, gave many great gifts to Daniel, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. All of a sudden, this young Jewish Hebrew boy was made, young man, was made next to the king himself there in Babylon. And we find in verse 49, then Daniel requested of the king, he didn't forget his fellow countrymen, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he requested of the king that these men be put in important ruling positions there in Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar did so. Daniel, even with that, had a very special place where he sat so he could be readily available to the king. He sat in the gate of the king. So we find here, as we did a little bit of a recap, not only did God give to Daniel and subsequently to Nebuchadnezzar the dream, but he also gave them the circumstances surrounding it. And right before falling asleep, King Nebuchadnezzar, as we began our study, he began to think of himself as he fell asleep, of his worldwide kingdom, of the power in which he was controlled, the power with which he controlled the kingdom and the then known world. He thought of death. He thought of the things that might end his kingdom, his rule, his reign. He thought of these things, and they didn't bring him much joy. But Daniel answered the dream. Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar what it meant. Nebuchadnezzar was concerned about all of these possibilities, but God gave the dream. God gave the meaning of the dream. God was able to empower, if you would, or to reveal to Daniel the meaning of the dream. Nebuchadnezzar came face to face with the fact that there's no God like Daniel's God. We today, many times, are faced with situations where we have no idea of how to respond. We have no idea on how to move forward. But God is a God of illumination. God can give to us that direction that we so sometimes need in our lives and yet are unable to possess it on our own. That's the kind of God we have. We have an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, all-forgiving, all-loving God. That's our God. That was Daniel's God. And we find this dream of Nebuchadnezzar describes in detail the entire time of a coming era in the life of this world as a whole, the time of the Gentiles. When Israel is without a king, when the nation of Israel is under Gentile domination. That is what Daniel revealed to King Nebuchadnezzar, that the Jews' rule of the world would be coming to an end, and that there was a time that we understand today as believers as the time of the Gentiles, where God turned his attention, if you would, away from the Jew. It's almost as if God punched his time clock and said, "Time out, Jew. Time in, Gentile." The time of the Gentiles was revealed unto Daniel, and through Daniel unto Nebuchadnezzar. You see, this is the time of the Gentiles in which we live today. We find in in Nebuchadnezzar's dream that this statue that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about, and the dream was not a singular dream, but it appears in the wording of the book of Daniel that there were a series of dreams that Nebuchadnezzar had before he went to Daniel for the express purpose of Daniel revealing the dream unto him. This head of gold, this arms and breast of silver, the belly made out of brass, its legs were of iron, its toes were of iron and clay mixed. This image was to exist until this stone made cut out of the mountain without hands smote it, destroyed it. This stone grew. It did not remain the same size that destroyed the statue. But this stone grew. And this we find as we look into the book of Daniel and the wording. This growing stone denotes the power of God. It denotes the purpose of God over all the earth and over all its peoples. Today, we as Gentiles, living in this time of the Gentiles, we serve this kind of God. We need to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior before we attempt to serve Him. And afterwards, we need to be very careful as His children, as those who desire to serve the Lord in God-honoring ways. Just as we desire to do that, we should desire to see people come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. This great stone became a great mountain, and it filled the earth. We find that the interpretation revealed that four great kingdoms were to rule the earth. The head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. That's where Nebuchadnezzar found himself, wondering what the future held, seeking ones who could give him the dream and the meaning, of which Daniel was able. This head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. But what was to come after that? The stone that wreaked havoc upon this statue. The mountain that continued to obliterate this statue. The arms and breast of silver. A coming kingdom we find revealed in the Word of God as the Medo-Persian realm. of control of the then known world, the belly of brass, the nation of Greece that then took over after the Medo-Persian Empire, that breast of silver was obliterated. We find also that the coming kingdom of the Medo-Persians were consumed by this belly of brass, Greece. Then we have the two legs of iron, which represent the nation and the rule of Rome that was in effect when Christ came into this world as a babe, living 33 years and dying on the cross as payment for our sin. The gift of life, eternal life, given to all those who would believe. No longer would there be sacrifices that would attempt to appease a truthful, mighty, miracle-working God that we serve. You see, Christ made that death payment that was required, that payment that was preceded and previewed in the form of sacrifices and rituals we find has been done away with. We find that the toes of this great statue contained not only iron, but a miry-type clay that seemed to hold these pieces of iron together. We find that this is what we find will be coming to pass in the future. The future that will continue on until God presses His stopwatch, so to speak, again. And will say, time out, Gentiles. Time back in, Jew. You see, God chose the Jews as His chosen people. Because of their rebellion, He cut them off. The only way that they can please God is through belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their sacrifices have been done away with. One day, God will say, time out, Gentile. I'm going back to my people. I'm going to call them. Ever before. I'm going to, if you would, lure them to me because of my great love for them. You see, the church is not even known in the Old Testament. You won't find the church mentioned in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is directed to the Jew and the instructions to the Jew that God would give them. Here we find in the New Testament such great verses as Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Then also, after we trust Christ, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. How are we in that category as His workmen? It's amazing how God could love us as He does. The Old Testament prophet saw the first coming of Christ as one mountain peak, as the prophet stood and looked into the future with God's illumination that God gave them. It was as if they stood on one mountain peak, and in the distance, a second mountain peak appearing. Second coming of Christ, if you would, as another mountain peak. But the thing is, they didn't see the valley in between this time of the Gentiles in which we live. The age, if you would, of grace, the time of grace, where God would lure us, draw us, if you would, with His love, with His sacrifice, with His commitment, each one of us who know Christ as our personal Savior. We sometimes, as believers, look at others and the way that they live and their lifestyle, the way that they talk, the places that they go, the things that they do, it's not being as deserving as we are. Yet God loves them with a perfect love, just like He does you and I who know Christ as our personal Savior. I'm convinced this morning that God expects far more of us than we realize. Not just our knowledge of the Scriptures and our understanding of how and why things came into being. God loves us as His child, and God wants to bless us more than we understand. But you see, many times we miss the calling of the Holy Spirit as we go about our day-to-day lives. The Old Testament prophets didn't see this age of grace in which we live, that valley in between. What we are experiencing today in the form of a local church, this valley is the church, the age of grace. We see Christ's first coming, if you would, during the kingdom of iron, Rome. Christ was born during this declining time of the Roman Empire. We see Christ's first coming, the kingdom of iron. Then at His death, by the hands of the Roman soldiers, this time, this burial, death, burial, resurrection, this time where the Holy Spirit descended to inhabit each one of us who know Christ as our personal Savior. This gap that the Old Testament prophets didn't see separates these legs of iron from the toes of iron and clay. If we take a look at that statue in which Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, which was revealed unto Daniel, we find that there is a time in which the statue was composed of precious metals, gold, silver, not quite as precious as gold, brass replacing silver, and yet brass is not as precious as silver. And then we find this iron, strong, but not much material value in iron, but it's strong. Then we see the toes and feet of iron mixed with clay. Some strength held together with weakness, clay. Today, that's what we see in the world in which we live, this iron and clay. If you would, those feet of iron and clay are depictions, if you would, representations, I should say, representations of the Roman Empire. We find that when the gap closes on this time of the age of grace, lasting some 2,000 plus years, the kingdom of iron will be revived in the form of a closely knit affiliation between nations held together with this miry clay, the attempts of men to hold things together, not letting them get out of hand. We see that today. We live in a very uncertain day and time today. We have no concrete answers today to the needs of the world as we know it. We find that there's many people guessing about what the problems are. And it always seems that the problem belongs to the other man, not to us. I would venture to say this morning that we would have a lot more peace if we begin to look at ourselves critically as God sees us. We know that God loves us, but how pleased is He with our day-to-day walk with Him? I'm convinced, I've witnessed, I've seen, I've tried to bring some kind of understanding to people going through difficulties at this particular time in their lives. And to myself also, I don't stand here before you this morning as one who has all of the answers, but I do know that God's calling upon our lives is just as strong as ever. God's calling upon us today is just as strong as God's calling was upon Daniel. In these 2,000 years of this age of grace in which we live, the kingdom of iron will be revived in a closely lit, knit conglomeration of countries that will rule the world for a period of time. We find also Daniel refers to this as the seed of men, the rule of the people. We want our own way. This is the way it's going to be. You've got a group here, you've got a group here, you've got a group here, you've got a group here in this world. And not only in this world, and be in this church. We ought to be careful that we don't see that develop. There will be the seed of men, the rule of the people. We want our way. In our own day, we're seeing the rule of people taking over. We find the unrest in the streets. I'm all for people owning guns. I'm all for standing for your rights. But we find so much turmoil revealed openly in the way that our nation is seeing and viewing the problems that we have. Friends, nobody but God Himself as the answer for those. The rule of the people. We find it not only in the local area where we're concerned about paper ballots. We're concerned about the truthfulness of the vote. When we go to vote, it doesn't matter whether it's on a local area, a local arena, or whether it's on a national arena. There's unrest. We find the rule of the people taking over, the mobs, the special interest groups taking over. You're not going to tell us how to live. We have a right. We hear that so much. It is my right as an American. We ought to be careful. We ought to seek the Lord's leadership. We find this turmoil not only publicly, but we find it privately. We find it in government agencies, in business, in the law and the application of the law. Also within church circles. Shouldn't be. All are the rule of the people, but they're under different names. Find in verses 44 and 45, stated clearly that in the days of the 10 kings, described as the 10 toes, the great stone, which grows into a mountain, destroys the entire image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. Friends, that stone sits at the right hand of God this morning. None other than Jesus Christ, When he comes the second time, we find that he will truly put all things in order. He will put in control and control the ungodly rule of the earth. He'll put an end to the time of the Gentiles. The mountain, of course, is the kingdom Christ will set up at that time that shall cover the whole earth. We view this image. We cannot help but notice the lessening worth of these metals. We cannot help but notice also increasing strength of the metals that is described in this image. We find it's the same as when the brass kingdom Greece conquers the silver empire, that the value of the metals decreased drastically. This great prophecy of the end of the Gentiles portrayed by the image are led to believe that there's only four great world empires. Hence this Roman Empire of 10 closely and yet weakly united empires is the revival of this Roman Empire. Back in 1951, in the New York Times, a historian rather than a minister made this statement: "I believe the Roman Empire of the time of the Caesars is revived now in the United Nations." Many Bible scholars believe that the United Nations is the beginning, if you would, the tip of this 10-nation world-ruling empire. We find as we look around, our Roman Empire, revived Roman Empire, is much alive today. We find as we look around that our days and months are named for the Roman gods and emperors. We find also our coins bear the print of its gods. We find that medical and botanical terms are still written in the language of Rome, which is Latin. The ceremonies of the Catholic Church are chanted in Latin. We may ask, why was Italy forgiven of all its World War II debts? But they were. Italy, Rome. Another question arises: how many countries are there in which are not headed by the followers of the Church of Rome or the Catholic Church? How many countries are led by people that are members of the Roman Catholic Church? The church age, as stated before, never known in the Old Testament. This age of grace, if you would, is parenthetical in Scripture. When the church is raptured, things will continue, if you would, just as if the stopwatch was begun again. This revived Roman Empire will rule. Israel will be back in the land as at the time of Christ. The Jewish people will be back under the Mosaic law. Rome again will be ruling the entire world. Although we shall see more fully as we come to it, that Russia will be coexisting during at least the first part of this tribulation time, the first 3.5 years. Later, Revelation chapter 17 states that the 10-toed kingdom shall be ruled over by 10 kings who shall not receive their power until the middle of the tribulation, and then they will give their power over to the Antichrist. The one world government set up after Russia is destroyed. With the second coming of the Messiah, God's absolute rule is set up. And the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. This is the reign of Christ, which lasts 1,000 years. You see, Nebuchadnezzar was true to his word, this Jewish boy, Daniel. He promised Daniel and his three brethren special treatment. He gave glory to the God of Daniel. When we run up against tough things in this life, and God delivers us from those, who do we give glory to? The glory goes to somewhere else. If this country of ours survives as a democratic republic, if it survives, who will we give glory to? There's a man who's been president before, who's running again, and you know who he is, and I know who he is. And as smart as that man is on how to control those rogue nations, he still doesn't always have the mind of Christ. We should pray. We should act accordingly in how we vote. But above all of that, even in difficult times, as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found themselves, in difficult times, we should not turn earthly help, but we should seek help from above. My prayer is for our church to grow, that God would bless it, that each one of us as members of this church would strive to be cohesive, to love one another, to give of themselves and ourselves, myself, in the work of the Lord here. Folks, you're blessing me and many others. My prayer this week has been for you. Been also praying for Freddie. Got a text from Freddie this morning. Said, I'm feeling well. I'm doing well. Be sure and tell all my friends in East Texas that we love them. So if you came in here not feeling loved this morning, may you leave feeling loved. Freddie loves you. God loves you too. Thank you so much for allowing me this morning to be here and just share with you things that have been on my heart this week. Just a moment, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper. I'll close in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for grace. We thank you, Father, for your love, your example, Father, of sacrificial giving of oneself for the love of others. May we, Father, mimic that kind of love, acceptance, and understanding of others around us. Father, we give you the honor and praise. We ask all these things in Christ's name, giving you all the honor and praise.